2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 for our text. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Here Peter is talking about false teachers. And our text says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And for our time this morning, we want to concentrate on this chapter. And the title I want to give to our meditation is, Beware of False Teachers. Beware of False Teachers. We have just read this chapter, and I don't know what your reaction to this chapter is, but surely you would agree this is one of the most saddest chapters in the whole Bible. Here he is talking about the ultimate end of false teachers. Peter is using extremely strong language. He's talking about their end, talking about how they are clouds without water. There's no substance in them whatsoever. They are false. They lead people in pernicious ways. They are heading for destruction, and those who follow them will also go towards destruction. And indeed, this is a very sad chapter, and it's one that we should ponder and meditate upon, and we should heed the warning that's in this chapter for us. We have been looking in previous Lord's Day mornings at the first chapter, and of course, one of the themes of the first chapter is that the Apostle Peter was going to remind his readers or hearers. He was going to remind them. He was going to remind them of the gospel. He was going to remind them about the like precious faith that they had. And he was going to continually remind them about these things. But he now begins this new chapter. And instead of reminding them, he's now warning them. He's now impressing upon them a strong warning, and they are to be warned against false teachers. And here surely we have one of the, or at least two of the elements of the gospel preacher's remit. He is to remind his congregation. He is to continually remind them about the gospel and all its implications and all its applications upon them. But he must not simply just remind the people concerning the gospel. He must act in some sense as one who will warn, who will ram home the necessary warnings. Because, friends, we're in a fight. We're in a battle. This is what the Word of God would teach us. If we belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we have taken up the cross. And we are warring not against things that we can see with our eyes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual enemies. And we need to be warned about these things. And this is what the Apostle Peter is doing here, warning them particularly against false teachers. Well, I have three things that I want to say from this text and this chapter this morning. The first two things will be fairly brief. I will dwell more upon the third thing. But the first thing I want us to notice, and I want us to grasp and to have this firmly ingrained in us, the first thing to notice, friends, is there will be false teachers. There will be false teachers. This is what he says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He is reminding them of the scriptures in the previous chapter. He is reminding them that the scriptures came by the will of God, and holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the word of God. But he's reminding them that in the Old Testament times, there were false prophets. And of course, he's likening them to false teachers in the New Testament times. He's using the word prophet and teacher interchangeably. And as he is telling them, as there was false prophets in the Old Testament, so their counterparts will be found in the New Testament church. You will find false teachers. This is something we must grasp, and this is something we must take on board and always have stored in our memories and our minds. There will be false teachers. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have been blessed when godly men have drawn up confessions of faith and catechisms in order that we might be able to mark out and to delineate the things that we believe according to the Word of God. And these are wonderful things for us. They are aids. They help us understand the faith that we profess. We have the Scriptures, and we have men who have labored over the Scriptures to write out for us what we believe the Scriptures teach in our confession and in our catechisms, which we call our subordinate standards. But friends, all of these things in of themselves will not protect us from this reality that there will be false teachers. And therefore we must take this on board. And this must always be in our minds and in our memories. False teachers will be found. The second thing, friends, we want to notice is when he talks about false prophets and false teachers, he is not talking about false religion. Or we might say he's not talking about other religions apart from Christianity. He's not talking about Islam. He's not talking about Buddhism or Hinduism or a multitude of other religions that are all around us. Of course, he knows all of these religions are false. All of them will, if we follow them, will cause us to end up on the broad road that leads to destruction. None of them can save us. When he's talking about false prophets and false teachers, he's not talking about these false religions. There were false religions in the time when he wrote this. He is talking about false teachers in the professing Christian church. That's what he's talking about. And this is what makes this passage so sobering and so challenging for us. And therefore you can see that this comes with a red light. This is a warning. Peter is telling them, his congregations, we cannot tell if he formed them. We're not inclined to think that he did form them or he was instrumental in their formation. We're not inclined to think that. But nevertheless, he had an affinity with them. He was writing to them and he was telling these Christian congregations that, friends, there will be false teachers among you, not in other religions. They, of course, are false. That goes without exception. We don't need to state that. That's obvious. That's clear. But what Peter wants to impress upon them, that in your assemblies, in the place where you gather, where people are coming along thinking they are teachers and that they've been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are false. And when we take this on board, friends, this is sobering. This is a wake-up call to us all. This is a cry that we might go to the Lord and help us to discriminate Help us to be able to assess people and their ministries, because in the Christian church, there will be false teachers among you, he says. Well, thirdly, and the main point that I wish to speak on this morning is, how can you recognize a false teacher? How can you recognize a false prophet? Well, we're glad to say that Peter has given us some things that we can use to help us to find out exactly who these false teachers are. First of all, we are told in verse 1, talking about these false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They are subtle. They don't come in to our congregations. They don't come in and mount the pulpit with a sign, "I'm a false teacher. I'm a false prophet. I'm of a false religion." They don't do that. They come in privily. They are subtle. They don't come with some warning sign for us. Their greatest tool that they use is deception. Can you remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples after he had come out of the temple in Matthew chapter 23, for instance? He had spoken about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he had denounced them in no uncertain terms. And he came out of the temple and he went to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples, they drew Christ's attention to the temple and they said, "What a beautiful building," or words to that effect. "Can you see the temple, Master?" And Jesus said to them, "Not one stone shall be left upon another. This temple will be destroyed." And they were amazed. "This glorious temple, it's going to be destroyed?" And they began to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, "When will this happen? And when will you come back again?" And as he began in Matthew 24, he began then to speak on end times, and he began to speak on the destruction of Jerusalem and on the destruction of the temple. And we call it the Olivet Discourse. But you know, before he said anything to them, do you know what he said? "Watch out that no man deceive you. Watch out that no man deceive you." Because this is the greatest weapon that the devil has. It's deception. And this is what the false teacher does. He will come along privily. He will come along subtly. He will come along. And he will use his great and glorious tool of deception. And he will deceive people. And there's the first sign we must look out for. We must notice and we must grasp that the false teacher comes along in a sly manner. He never reveals his full colors. He never reveals what's in his heart. He can be seen in some sense to be orthodox. He might use the right words and the right phrases. He might speak like a reformed individual or an evangelical person. He might use the language that you and I are familiar with, but it doesn't mean the same thing to him. And if you're ever in a conversation with a Jehovah Witness, for instance, or a Mormon, you will find that they will use terms, use words that you are familiar with, and you have an understanding of these words and of these terms, but their understanding of these words and terms are different. They don't come along with this warning sign, "I am a false prophet." And therefore, because of this subtlety, we need to be awake. And because of this, therefore, we need to be immersed in the Word of God ourselves. We need to pray for the spirit of discernment and of discrimination. And we need to know the word of God that we might be able to see a false teacher or a false prophet. Well, you can recognize them because they are subtle. They privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The second warning here, or the second indication of a false teacher is their teaching is fatal. Absolutely fatal. Here, Peter uses these two words, damnable heresies. When we look at this, friends, we must realize that good men, evangelical men, reformed men, Bible-believing men, don't agree on everything. There are things in the Bible that good men do not always agree upon. That does not make them false teachers. That does not make what they teach to be damnable heresies. No. We must recognize that men who are filled with the Spirit of God, men who have been called to the pulpit and to preach the Word of God, they can differ among themselves. We could think of the tremendous subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who differ as to how this will all come about. They all most certainly agree that Jesus Christ will return in power and in great glory. But they're not in agreement of the things that might happen before he comes. But that does not make them, in any sense, to be false teachers. But a false teacher, friend, is someone who will bring in damnable heresies. And of course, if he brings in damnable heresies, it must be in connection with the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must, in some sense, deny the work of Christ. And you will find that if someone is not orthodox concerning the fact that Christ was crucified and that he was crucified as our substitute, then you will find that that person is indeed a false prophet and he's bringing in damnable heresies because there's no hope for us unless Christ truly has suffered and died in the flesh. This is the very essence of the gospel. The very essence of the gospel is that Christ has suffered in our room and place. We deserve to die. We deserve to die eternally. But our hope is in our substitute. Our substitute who did not spare himself, but died in our room and in our place. And you can find, you can test a false teacher if he's not orthodox concerning Christ. And we must be particular, not just Christ, full stop, but Christ and him crucified. Because false teachers will have high and lofty views concerning Christ the teacher. And they will say to us, oh, wonderful teaching we find from the Son of God. If only people would adopt that teaching, what a tremendous change there would be. The world would be turned upside down. Well, the world can embrace the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ if they want. But the world will perish if they're just simply following the teachings of Christ. And the same could be said for the good example that he set. He set a glorious example. He walked that narrow road that leads to life. But if we think that we will be saved by following in the footsteps of Christ and following his glorious example, we are strangely deluded. Because Jesus Christ had to suffer and die. That's our hope. Yes, he's a wonderful teacher and we should follow his teachings, of course. Yes, we should follow his pattern, of course. But if he had not died, all that would avail us of nothing. And of course, we could add to this not only Christ and Him crucified, but Christ and Him risen again. This is the very basics and the essence of the gospel. Our faith is not in a dead Savior. Our faith is in one who has risen, who has broken the bands of death, and who now sits at the right hand of God. And therefore, really, what I'm trying to say to you, friends, is if they are bringing in damnable heresies, they are attacking the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that's what they do. You can go back to the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? They do not believe that He is the eternally begotten Son of God. They believe He became a God. But the Bible teaches us that He always was God and always will be God, the Son of God. So, any false teacher that comes among us and denies the deity of Christ, the death of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ is bringing in damnable heresies. Because their teaching cannot save. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be God in the flesh. He could never have endured the wrath of God if He was simply a man. It would be impossible. On the cross, friends, His divine nature sustained His human nature. And if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ who became a God, you'll perish. Our faith must be in the eternally begotten Son of God who became man and who was able to endure the wrath of God. Many people might think these things don't matter. They might say to us, oh, these are just ministers and theologians arguing about theological points. Nonsense, friends, nonsense. There are theologians who do argue about things that, in the face of it, are not vitally important. But this is vitally important. These things that we're talking about are vitally important. Because if we're not right in these things, we are following damnable heresies. And we must be fixed and focused and resolute and believe these things. Because if we don't believe that Christ is divine, if we don't believe that He actually went to the cross and actually died, and if we don't believe that He rose again, our faith is in a Christ of our own imagination. Like the Muslims, for instance. We know they are a false religion. We know that without any fear of contradiction. We know that. But they believe in Jesus to a certain extent. They believe something about Him. But they don't believe He died. They don't believe He was on the cross and He was crucified. They believe in a Jesus of their imagination. And as we said, there could well be disagreements among good men. But these people who disagree about secondary and incidental things doesn't make them a heretic, doesn't make them a false teacher. We could think of someone like Apollos. The Bible speaks of Apollos. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, he spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos was preaching according to the light that he had. And what he was preaching was correct, but he needed to know more. He only knew the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and spoke to him. And once they spoke to him, his views were enlarged, and he was able to preach a full gospel. Now, he was ignorant, but he was not a heretic. He was not a false teacher. And therefore, we must be vitally clear upon this matter, because even the best of men, even men who've been in the ministry for years and years and decades, who know the Bible well, they don't know everything. They don't. And they will be the first to admit it. Because what is a minister? What is a gospel preacher? He may well be a preacher, but he's also a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And he is continually learning at the feet of Christ. So, false prophet will bring in damnable heresies. They will change the very substance of the gospel. What else? Well, we're told also that they will deny the Lord that bought them. Denying the Lord that bought them. This is quite a difficult one for us. How can they possibly deny the Lord that bought them? But here will be a mark, another mark, of a false teacher. Well, we're inclined to believe, friends, what he's talking about here is that these false teachers will deny the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will have known something of the gospel, and to some extent they would have believed it, but then they've turned their backs upon it. Because we know the gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive to natural man. And for them, when they first heard it, there was an attraction in it. But then what happened? They realized that to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach his gospel, it's not a popular thing. It's not an easy thing because the people will not heed it too well, and they do not like orthodox gospel preaching because orthodox gospel preaching will strip man of his self-righteousness. And they get to the stage when they no longer will be able to preach a full-orbed gospel. They will deny the Lord. They will deny that people actually need to be saved. They will deny the need that the Lord Jesus Christ has to work in their lives. And of course, we know that has happened in the Christian church. In fact, this is something that dominates the professing Christian church in our land today. Where will you go to hear a gospel being preached today in the various pulpits in our own city? Where? Oh, the Word of God may well be read to some extent. But what about the teachings of the Lord? What about his teachings concerning judgment, for instance? How often would you go to a place today and would you hear the preacher talk about judgment? How often would you go to a place today and would you hear the preacher talk about everlasting punishment? That dreadful, that fearful doctrine of what will happen to the lost. Now, when they will not preach these things, they are denying the Lord, because the Lord spoke on these things. He did not dismiss these things. He did not keep them for select ears. He freely proclaimed the full-orbed gospel, reminding people there's a terrible day coming. But the false teachers, they will not do these things. They will not remind their congregations that they must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, or they will perish. Denying the Lord, that bought them. And of course, when they deny these things, there is no gospel. This is another mark then of the false teacher. He will deny the teachings of the Lord. Of course, we could think of an obvious example in the time that we live, where they will not teach and preach on the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They will not open up that commandment. They will not bring it to bear. They will not tell their people that sexual fulfillment is only to be found within the marriage bond, and all other sexual activity is wrong, and it is a breach of the seventh commandment. Fornication, adultery, bestialia, homosexuality, polygamy, all of these things are wrong. All of these things are a breach of the seventh commandment. And what do we find in the Christian church today? We find that churches and ministers are accommodating themselves to the culture. That any kind of sexual activity is okay. Love is love, they will tell us. They will not tell us that there is something that is called vile love or vile affections. Denying the Lord, denying His word, denying His teaching. They will say, "Oh, but the Lord Jesus Christ never spoke about homosexuality." That's what they say. But they fail to say that He did speak on marriage. And when He spoke about marriage, it was between one man and one woman. And when He spoke directly about marriage, obviously by implication, He spoke indirectly about all other relationship other than marriage. Denying the Lord that bought them. And you will find that when people deny the teachings of the Lord, yet still using His name, that's a false teacher. Another indication then of where to look, what to look out for, is from verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Here's a very sobering thought. False teachers shall have many followers. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. They will have many people who will attend their places of worship. They will be happy to come to a pulpit and to sit in the pew when the preacher is preaching to them things that will please them. When the preacher is one who will side alongside them and who will not convict them in any sense concerning their sins, they will never be troubled when they go to hear this preacher. He will tell them things that they want to hear. This is a great mark. He will never disturb them. They will come into the house of God and they will go out exactly the same way. They will be feeling good concerning their lifestyles. And the fact that they're living in sin will not in any sense disturb them. Does that mean, therefore, that all who have ministries where lots of people attend them, that the person necessarily must be a false teacher? Of course not. It doesn't mean that at all. It is true, we're glad to say it's true, that many fine gospel ministers do have many people who wait upon their ministry. That is good. But what it does teach us is, just because a preacher can fill a congregation, it doesn't mean to say that he is orthodox. Because many false teachers and preachers will be able to fill a congregation and fill a church. But this is one thing we need to look out for. When we see a lot of people following an individual, it's worth examining his teaching. Because simply to gather a crowd does not mean it has the approval of God. For it is a mark of a false ministry. Or it can be a mark of a false ministry when many shall follow them and sit under their ministry and, as it says, follow their pernicious ways. What else then will help us to be able to ascertain what a false teacher is? Their ways are evil. Their ways are evil. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. We would go back to that sobering words of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After his sublime teaching, when he began to open up and explain and expand the Ten Commandments, the Lord Jesus, as a master preacher, then began to apply it, apply the teachings to his hearers. And there, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he also warns them about false teachers. He says in Matthew chapter 7, at verse 15 and 16, "Beware of false prophets," exactly what Peter's saying here, "which come to you in sheep's clothing." They come to you just like a normal teacher. Just like an orthodox teacher, it's hard to discern. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. How will we know them? He goes on to say, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." That's how you will know a false teacher or not. You'll know them by their fruits. And that, when he says by their fruits, he's not talking about the success of their ministries. He's not. He goes on to say, you will be familiar with this. He goes on to say something like this in the Sermon on the Mount. "Many shall say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not have successful ministries? Were we not able to fill a congregation?' And he says, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.' Why? Because they were not obedient. And therefore, when he says, 'Ye shall know them by their fruits,' he's talking about their lifestyle. He's talking about the way they conduct themselves. He's talking about how they live out their Christian lives. And if they don't live their lives according to the Word of God, whatever they are, they're false teachers. And if their life is not consistent with the Word of God, there's something far wrong, because you shall know them by their fruits. And a true-hearted, genuine gospel teacher and preacher is one whose life reflects the life of Christ. And these people don't, because they indulge themselves in sin. And because of that, many people follow them, because they have a wee bit of religion and they're still able to hold on to their sin. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And what is the outcome of it? What is the sad outcome of it? Well, our text tells us, "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Their behavior tars the whole of Christianity. And we know that in our own experience. We know that when clerics have been involved in all kinds of abuse, the whole of Christianity is tarred with the same brush. So that the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many of us are not teachers, we're not preachers. But if we're Christians, our life, our conduct, our behavior will either turn people towards Christianity or turn them away from Christianity. The false teacher, because of his conduct, will bring disgrace upon the professing Christian church so that the world will say, we want nothing to do with that. Look what happens. Look at that false teacher. Look what he does. See how he behaves. It's the same with the individual Christian. People can be attracted or put off according to our behavior. Therefore, let us be true, let us be sincere, let us be genuine. Let us be true-hearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us beware of false teachers. And let us cry out for the spirit of discernment, that we would know who are truly His and those who are not. Beware of false teachers. Amen. And may God bless.